borrowers.
Yeah. And it's been so good to get to know you all. I was talking to some friends about some music, talking a little bit of gear, and I just wanted to say, if at all, especially during your free time, you would like to even just see our setup, like Alumni Chapel, or talk to the band, come on over during your free time. I think that's about 2 o'clock. We'll be in Alumni Chapel. And would love to get to know you, especially if you're a musician, you play guitar, play keys, or you sing. I would love to get to know you and just encourage you as fellow musicians. The title of this track, this session, is Worship as Corporate Service. So there's a handout that's on a music stand right outside if you can get a chance to grab one. And I'm going to go through our thesis again, see how all of this connects to what I call a biblical vision of the church as a worshiping community. Not just a service community, not just a evangelistic community. Those are all good things, but all of that flows from a worshiping identity. So here's the thesis that worship is a corporate act that forms a corporate identity through corporate service towards a corporate future. Today we get to talk about the how. How do we form our corporate identity? What are the driving principles of how we gather that cultivates a corporate identity from me centeredness to we centeredness? I'd like to just start with a question. Who is worship for? I'll throw that out to you. Who is worship for? Jesus, absolutely. Jesus is worthy of our praise. We see so many examples in the New Testament of the disciples worshiping him. Let me ask you, who else? Who is worship for?
Ourselves.
Yeah, worship. Worship, we can expect something something to happen when we encounter God. We can expect to be encouraged, to be filled, to leave different when we worship God. Yeah, in a sense, worship is also for me. I need to worship. I'm commanded and called to worship because God is worthy of it, but also I need to worship. Can I also just add one more? Worship is for one another. Worship is for my neighbor. Worship is for my brother and my sister, particularly my worship of God, my worship of Jesus, is intended to encourage my brother and sister in Christ. So I've already said worship is not a primarily private transaction. It is in part. Talk about that in the grammar of worship. But also, it is an act of mutual ministry. We gather not just to receive, but to serve. And the key passage I want to explore today would be 1 Corinthians 14. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 14. And just a little bit of context, the Corinthian church was a gifted church. This was a church that had a variety of gifts. There were wealthy Christians in this gathering. There were also people who were gifted in a variety of leadership abilities. Those gifts include things like speaking in tongues, sharing prophecies, knowledge, and revelation. But the problem with the church and the tension in the church that Paul's trying to address is that they were confused about how to use them. They were confused about how to use their gifts, so Paul had to explain. And Paul basically says, gifts are not to impress one another. Rather, the purpose of gifts from God through the Holy Spirit is intended to serve one another. And from 1 Corinthians like chapter 7, 10, 11, as he's giving these instructions on how we should worship, he's kind of correcting this impulse to make worship about primarily ourselves and our preferences. He's trying to reorient the church to think about how to use what God has given us, resources and talents, for the building up of others. So the question, the primary principle for us in our corporate gatherings is, does it build up the body? Is it beneficial to as many people as possible? 1 Corinthians 14. Let's jump to verse 26. Verse 26. What then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Here's the verse to highlight. Let all things be done for building up. I love that phrase, building up. It means edification, mutual encouragement, like strengthening. And this word actually appears 7 times in this chapter alone. Paul is relentless in the standard of biblical worship. It's not, is it impressive? It's not, does it showcase my gifting? It's, does it build up the person next to me? Whatever it might be, is it a song? Is it a teaching? Is it a word of encouragement? Every action in our gathering, it should be measured by the standard of, is it building others up? The word encourage comes from that French word, courage, which means like heart, right? To encourage means to hearten. Simply, to encourage means to make you more courage, to give you more courage. I just think of the things that we do in our gatherings. Does it give people more courage, or does it distract? Does it make people feel less courageous? Like the way that we sing, does it encourage others? Does it give them strength to actually sing? It gives them, you know, courage to sing out, sing publicly. It's a scary thing. It's a vulnerable thing. To pray out loud, to pray in public, the way that we invite others to do that. Like sometimes we'll do new things, like maybe you've never read scripture out loud in a gathering of 600 people. How do we do that? How do we invite people into that? Having words on the screen gives a lot of courage. Or having it printed out gives a lot of courage. Like those of you who were here the first couple of sessions, we had one of our screens out. And it was just hard to join in the song. It's hard to join in the scripture readings because you didn't have the words in front of you. It was difficult to see. It's a bit obstructive, right? You didn't have the courage because you didn't want to say words that were not there. So practical things like visibility, clarity, explanation, instruction, those things give the church courage. I want to share two principles from this, and I don't think these will be new, but I think if we can just meditate and reflect on them, it might change the way we show up for each other. Number one, you as a worshiper, you're a minister. You're a minister. Not in an ordained sense, though maybe some of you aspire to, which is, I think is great. In which case, come to Voice College, be trained in the Word, grow in your theology and skills, and we'll send you out to churches. But Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 14 this idea that each person has something that ministers to one another. You have a place in the body that is unique to you by God's providence that no one else can occupy. When you disengage from gathered worship, when you don't show up, when you choose to be a spectator instead of a participator, maybe you stand with arms folded during a gathering, maybe you mouth the words without actually singing them, when you're checking your phone, checking the game during even a sermon, or a time of singing. when you slip out early to avoid fellowshipping with people, you're actually depriving the body of something it needs. It needs you. You are essential to the building up of the church. And in that sense, you are a minister. Your participation in corporate worship is ministry. It's ministry to the person next to you. Some of you are enthusiastic and expressive. We just tell you, you encourage others. Just to see young believers, young men, young women, enthusiastically, expressively proclaim good news to one another in the gathering, you give me courage. Some of you are note takers. Some of you are thinkers and reflectors, and your Bible's just full of notes. You encourage me. You encourage others to be thoughtful and engage in the preaching. Those of you with like worn-up Bibles, you stick your bulletins in there. Like, just so you know, like, it's noticed. Like, that actually really matters. Some of you are clappers, and I just want to say thank you, yes and amen. Like, when we clap, we're saying, I agree, that's true, amen. I think we all want to. We still don't know what that means. Like, I think sometimes culture has turned like applause and clapping to mean like approval. Like, you did a good job. And in the gathering, we don't clap because the songs are great. We don't clap because the singers are great. We clap because our Savior's great. And after we sing the gospel and God's people start clapping, what we're really saying is we agree. We affirm the truth of what we just sung. Some of you are singers. Man. Think about what it means to sing for someone rather than yourself. I know sometimes I don't feel like singing. Sometimes I'm sick. I didn't sleep very well the night before. But the Lord commands us to sing. Not simply to perform, but directing our voices and our presence in such a way that we encourage the person next to us. The person who also doesn't feel like singing or has reasons or discouragements that are keeping them from singing God's praises. You singing, you obeying the commands of God to sing gives us courage to. I included a short phrase in the Westminster Confession, and I think it just helps us to see that Christians before us have thought about this and have placed a high priority on this idea of mutual ministry. The Westminster Confession says this: saints are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as conduce to their mutual good. Corporate worship, singing, hearing God's word, hearing the preaching of God's word, reading scripture together, praying, those are duties, not because doing them earns favor with God, but because your brothers and sisters in the room need it. The second thing I would ask you to consider is, one, you're a minister. Even if you're not ordained or theologically trained with a degree, you are a minister. The second thing is, Paul envisions the church as a culture of difference. Not indifference, but deference. Like, we defer to each other. We should aim to easily encourage people. The current culture in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 14, was one of preference. So many of the issues that Paul addresses were a result of elevating one's preferences. So 1 Corinthians 8, it was about what they could eat in good conscience. I like eating this kind of barbecue from this temple. Other people are, you know, saying that's a stumbling block. So Paul's trying to address like, this whole issue with like eating in a good conscience. There was an issue in 1 Corinthians 11 about what to wear in corporate worship. There's an issue about who do I sit next to during communion. And then in 1 Corinthians 12, it's about public gifts, like speaking in tongues. And Paul, by the time he gets to 1 Corinthians 14, he basically says, listen, it's not about what you prefer. It's about what's best for the common good. So think about the brother and what you're doing. Is it a stumbling block to them? Defer to them. Husbands and wives, you honor each other by wearing this kind of culturally expected attire during worship. You honor each other. And then when it comes to gifts, well, what's going to encourage the most amount of people? I'll say, I speak in tongues, but I'm the only person being edified. There's no interpretation. So are there gifts of prophecy? Well, that's a very, very public and far-reaching gift. So let's defer to that. What he's envisioning is a culture of preference. Instead of a culture of preference, Paul is commanding us towards a culture of deference. What's going to easily encourage the most amount of people? And we don't have time to talk too much about spiritual gifts, but I do think the principle for us is not necessarily the gifts themselves, but our attitude. How are we using the gifts God has given? Our churches, our youth group. So some of you guys have youth groups with lots of musicians. Others of you have a few singers, a few instruments. Whatever God has allotted, he's called all of us to the same thing, to encourage as many people as we can with what God has given us. Imagine what kind of attitude, how that attitude could change our community. Some people like the music loudish, let's say. Some people like the music quietish. But what if everyone's just deferring to each other? What an encouragement that will be for the sound ministry. These are the people who, they just can't please anyone. But to feel like, instead of they're just upsetting everyone, we are just looking out for each other. Thank you, brother, for serving. And just grace on grace. We are looking for that moderate middle that's going to serve as many people as possible. Some people like new songs frequently. It makes sense that people who are studying music, like the students that I have in my program, they listen to a lot of music, so they're just more used to hearing new music, learning more music very, very quickly and frequently. Then there are other people who like older songs. They're not in music programs. Maybe they're a little bit older in life. These are the songs that I grew up with. But what if both groups of people were deferring to each other? We can be encouraged by both. Our churches can be full of meaningful older songs that have sustained older believers, as well as new songs that are being written for the next generation of believers. And so, will this be a struggle? We're talking about a community. But again, it's not a bug, it's a feature. The struggle is part of how God transforms us. 1 Corinthians 14, 12, if you're still in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says this, and I think it's so interesting. Strive to excel in building up the church. Strive to excel in building up the church. Strive means to try, work hard at excelling. I think sometimes we think of excellence as perfection. Musical excellence, or an excellent worship service, is a polished, refined, or perfect execution. But that's not what the word means. To excel means to progress, get better. Paul assumes that you won't arrive, it won't be perfect. There is no perfect worship service. So instead, let's work hard, let's live in tension, let's struggle together to grow, excel, progress in building up the church together. So each local church is progressing together to excel, to become excellent in building itself up. So a quick application I would say is, don't just take what you experience at a conference like this, or the songs, or the arrangements, the lighting, the stage layout, like, oh, we have to do this at our church. Like, the way that God has called your church to excel is going to be different from the church next door. And so excel means to, you know, assess what God has given you and be intentional, grow, and thoughtfully consider what's going to encourage the most amount of people. With the time that we have left, I thought it'd be helpful just to hear from some of the Voice Worship Collective folks. And I just kind of want to give you all a chance to hear from them. Sometimes it's easy to just see leaders on the platform and just forget they're also learners, just like you. And to just ask them some questions about, like, hey, you did this, and I'm wondering, like, why did you do that? And just to hear, all right, there's the intention behind that was to build, to encourage and edify. And maybe sometimes it doesn't always land. Like, that's why we're excelling, that's why we're trying. But to hear that the heart behind some of those choices, some of those decisions were for you, I think just changes, you know, how we receive leadership. So I want to invite the Voice Worship Collective up. I know they're not mic'd, but they're loud, so they'll help you get mic. And maybe, oh yeah, sure. They didn't walk that far. You don't have to clap. One thing I wanted to share is that the Voice Worship Collective are students. Every single one of them are Voice College students, so they are learners. And they're also from across the country. So could you just share your name and then where you're from?
Sure. Are we?
Yeah.
My name is Lee.
You guys hear Lee?
Yeah.
Hey.
He says no. They said no, so you got to put that.
My name is Lee. I am originally from right outside Nashville, Tennessee. Not here in Kentucky. What we're studying?
That's right. You're studying worship music.
Yeah. Awesome.
Hello everyone, my name is Sam Hoffenrichter, and I'm from Rio Rancho, New Mexico.
I'm Kendall, and I'm from Atlanta, Georgia.
My name is Abby, I'm from Martinsburg, Kentucky, in the Lexington area.
I'm Kenzie, I'm from Delaware.
I'm Joel, and I'm from Louisiana.
I'm Austin, and I'm from Shepherdsville, Kentucky.
I'm Axel, and I'm from Austin, Texas.
You guys sound like a sports team, first.
Awesome.
Yeah.
It's
kind
of
charged. So I do want you guys to ask questions, but I'll kick it off. Lee and I have worked on some of the music selection. So when it comes to even things like D3, as the music is curated specifically for this group. One of the challenges we have is that you guys come from all different churches. So you guys have different liturgies, different backgrounds. Some of you guys sing older songs, some of you guys sing newer songs. And it's just so, our goal and our desire is to encourage you. And so I just want you to know from our heart, one of the things that we decided to do is not do any new songs. At D3. So all the songs that we have led are songs we've done the last 4 years. Our desire was that you would just come and immediately just start singing. Now, if this is your first D3, you know, that's a little bit hard, but if you've been here for the last three or four years, and I've also done the winter D3, these are all familiar songs. We want to do songs that most people know, even down to the keys. Like, it's the same key that we've always been singing. And then even arrangement-wise, the way that we played it those last 3 years is the same way that we play it this year. So that way, again, you feel courage to sing and not feel like you're going to be set up to sing at a time that no one else is singing or sing words that no one else is singing, like, even with some of the selection of the music. But I wanted to kind of ask you all, what are some of the guiding principles that you're thinking of when it comes to something as simple as choosing songs for your church? So they're all part of different churches. Something helpful.
I always try to think of kind of where the church is at. I come from my church back in Delaware, does a lot of newer songs, and then my church here in Louisville, we're a little more than this, and so I lead at both youth groups. And so the songs that I choose for the youth group and the song in Delaware, the song that I choose for the youth group here in Louisville, are different. And so it's just kind of assessing like where your group is spiritually and maturity-wise, and just kind of the culture around. Like if I were to show up singing a really slow hymn to my church in Delaware, it might not be received well immediately. I think there's definitely a good way to kind of build them into that. But yeah, just kind of assessing where your members are at the moment. Reading the lyrics and knowing what they're singing and making sure they know what words they're singing.
I think a lot of it too is like gauging what, like kind of similar to what Kenzie said, but just seeing what they're comfortable with singing.
Yeah.
So like my church at home, I'd love to go in and do like a bunch of City Light songs, but we have like a lot of very young families, people who aren't familiar with like singing hymns, people who probably don't know who the Gettys are. So we sing a lot of songs that you hear on like K-Love Radio, so we're singing a lot of like, we'll sing praise, like stuff like that, just to make sure our congregation is comfortable that they're wanting to sing and that they're actively going to be able to participate in the worship service.
I think a phrase that kind of encompasses all of that is like rooted and relevant.
Mm-hmm.
So you have rooted, which is like rooted in deep, rich theology.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to be choosing songs that are doctrinally sound,
mm-hmm.
songs that talk about the Trinity, songs that address who God is and who we are, and then you have the other side of that, which is relevant. And the relevant side, I think that can change all the time. The rooted side is not going to change because it's the root of everything, and that is the truth of the gospel. But the relevant side can change. It can be put in so many different ways or facets for any kind of congregation, for different types of churches. Even you can break it down into more subparts, like what's going to be relevant for the Sunday morning worship service, but what's going to be relevant for the Wednesday night youth group. So like Kinsey was saying, you might be able to get away with some more of the more modern or relevant songs for kids y'all's age in middle school and high school. But what's going to be most, I think, productive for a worship service on Sunday morning is going to be what's most relevant to that bigger age group. So you have elders who are in their late 70s, early 80s, all the way down to kids that are 5 and 6 in the Sunday worship service. So songs that kind of reach that broad spectrum of everyone. And so being able to figure out what that means for your given congregation, I think is kind of like the first step of being able to get your song catalog together.
Yeah.
And kind of practically, what I've seen that's super helpful is like making a list of like all the songs that your church does,
mm-hmm.
and like putting them into like categories. Like this song is about confession,
mm-hmm.
and that's a good thing to sing about. And this song is simply like praise and worship and like praise to the Lord. And then just like being able to like look at that list and like pick songs each week and rotate it out, and then like every now and then you can slip a new one in, and that'll add to the rotation so they learn it over time.
Yeah.
I think one more thing too is that it's really nice to be comfortable with what you're given or what you are singing or the style of it, but I think a lot of what you can even learn from the gospel is that sometimes you're not meant to be that comfortable.
Mm-hmm.
When you get comfortable is when you, I think, you kind of miss the truth that's in front of you.
Mm-hmm.
So with tasteful like execution, there are times for a little bit of uncomfortability when you're introducing a new song. It's going to be new. People are going to have questions. Just like you all might have questions about a song you might not have heard before that we're doing. Even though we try to do the same songs, the ways in which you them might be slightly different. So it's also a good thing to kind of keep them on their toes so they're engaged and like listening to what's being sung.
I'd like to add, I know for our church, we do like our songwriting. And so like this year we met and we had like one goal to songwrite about. And this year particularly it was about missions. So like just kind of assessing where your church is, I think it's very helpful. And incorporating songs written by your congregation is also a really good thing to do, because you can kind of specialize it to where your congregation is at. And so like we had, I can't remember how many people, but like 8 people come to the songwriting day, and we all brought different songs, and I think one's being recorded now, so hopefully in the rotation soon. But I think songwriting is also a really good way to get songs in.
So I hope what you're hearing is different churches led by different people trying to apply the same principles of mutual edification. How can we encourage the most amount of people? And what you're hearing is, I have to know my people, I have to be really intentional, and I'm gonna try some things, and some things are gonna be very successful, and other things, it's gonna be a little bit uncomfortable, and that's okay. So this week, you're hearing a lot of repeats of the songs that we were playing. But then last night we had this really sweet time of hymn singing. We sang songs that have been around for 200 years old, but none of you are 200 years old. You are?
Yeah.
You look great for your age. But here we are, the next generation of believers, singing songs sung by saints of old. And maybe that was new or uncomfortable. I hope at the end you felt encouraged. So variety could be a blessing to your church. How about you all? Do you have any specific questions? Yeah, I see that hand.
I was just wondering how y'all don't like lose your voices.
God,
how do you not lose your voice?
Like singing all this, because I never lose my voice.
Did you lose your voice? But you probably stayed up super late and.
Just one minute.
you're not alone.
You're not, yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
The great thing about being in college is that we have teachers who coach us year-round on how to take care of our voice and how to develop the best and most healthy technique, so that not only it sounds nice to the ear, but it has longevity, and we can have vocal stamina that allows us to sing all day long. But it also just depends on the weather, the temperature of the room, how hydrated you are. So it's kind of really personal, but having really good technique, and also just not screaming, when you should, knowing when to stop talking, is a huge thing that we all still learn.
I think, just so you guys know, actually Austin was planned to sing a lot of the songs this week, but he actually got sick and he lost his voice. So one of the ways that we're caring for each other is Lee's gonna sing some of Austin's songs. And that can happen in your youth group, right? Like, there's a plan, Saturday night, you get a call, and someone's not able. And that could be really, really destructive, just a big loss and disappointing. But when you have a culture where people are caring for each other and rooting for each other, Austin's able to humbly say, hey guys, I'm not gonna be able to serve very well. I can do it, but I'm gonna put strain on my voice, I'm gonna not be very clear with some of my notes because I'm sick. And so, as a ministry, we're coming alongside, all right, we're gonna have someone else sing it. It's part of the culture, I think, of deferring to each other. Yeah, I see that hand.
How long have you been playing your instruments or singing?
Yeah.
Real quick, we got a few more minutes, and also too much time, but just.
I'm 20 and I've just been singing my whole life, pretty much, so.
I started playing guitar in third grade, so around 11, 12 years now.
I played cello first in sixth grade, and then like eighth grade I picked up bass, and then through now, I guess. I'm 21, so I've been playing piano about a little over 16 years, and I've just been singing my whole life.
I'm 19, I've been singing my whole
life. I'm 20, I've been playing the drums for about 12 years now.
I'm 20 and I've been playing since 2020. So during COVID, I started a lot of my practicing.
I'm 20 as well, and I started when I was 11, started playing drums.
Any other questions? I have some more questions for you. Yeah, Sylvia.
Me?
Yeah.
What are some ways that you guys protect yourselves from just like thinking about yourself the whole time and
yeah.
like how you look? That's what I struggle with. Mm-hmm. I feel like for me, I kind of have to go into every worship service rehearsal with just tons of prayer. Like I start every single morning and end every day, like just in the Word, making sure that I'm bookending my day and grounding myself in the Word. And practically during a worship service, I just have to do everything in my power to think about the words I'm singing and not think about how do I sound right now? Oh my gosh, what am I doing with my hands? Like just remembering what I'm singing, why I'm singing, and not, I guess, practically what I'm doing.
I
think with that, it's really important to kind of analyze the lyrics that you're singing and to know the words that you're singing about. Because there are, you know, some older songs that use some older language, where you're like, what am I actually saying right now? And so I think it's really important to know the songs that you're singing. And with that comes like practicing and rehearsal. So you're not standing up there like, okay, I don't actually know what I'm singing next, or I don't know what I'm playing next, what comes next. Mm-hmm. And so just knowing the songs kind of like the back of your hand and being prepared is really helpful to like, you can just go up there, do the thing, worship the Lord, and not have to worry about all the other behind the scenes stuff.
Yeah, I think what I was going to say is like, just to like echo that, it's like very similar, like practice is like so underrated, but it's like, it's needed. And like as musicians, I think we just hate to practice. It's just not very fun, but in the work that you put in, it's gonna free you up so much more. I can think of so many camps that I played at where the time that I put in beforehand, it was so worth it in the moment because I was just freed up to think about so many other things. So if you put in the proper time to just practice and prepare and make sure everything's ready beforehand, that's gonna make the moment so much sweeter and the worship so much sweeter.
Yeah, one of the seminary professors that taught one of the voice classes I have told me one time to sing as if Jesus walked into the back of the room. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And that alone just like changed like the trajectory of how I lead in worship. Like if Jesus himself were to walk into the back of that chapel, like, what would I be doing? And it would be like praising him like nothing else. I think it's also important to recognize like you are gonna think by yourself a little bit. And wrestling with that tension I think can be a good thing. To kind of have a heart check of like, all right, am I thinking about myself and how I sound at this moment because I want to look good, or am I thinking about how this sounds because I want to use my voice to give God glory, mm-hmm. or for it to come through clear for a congregation.
Yeah.
So it's a constant battle, but I encourage you to embrace it, like wrestle with that tension.
Mm-hmm. We've talked about corporate identity, and I think the more we lean into that, the more that we receive that, and the more we experience what Timothy Keller calls the freedom of self-forgetfulness. As much as you struggle with it, Lord, it's less Lee, and it's not Sam, it's like, we are the church. We call ourselves a collective for a reason. It's not Kenzie and the guys. Like, we're a collective, and so the worship that we offer is a collective song. The more we embrace that corporate identity, the more I think we just experience the freedom of self-forgiveness. This is for the Lord, this is for others. It's not like me at all. I see that hand back there.
How do you
passionately worship on stage without risk of distracting people from the lyrics. Mm-hmm.
That's always the struggle.
Yeah.
You have to sacrifice a lot. Like sacrificing your own experiences that you think of when you're singing those songs. Mm-hmm. I know probably every single person in this room has that one song that the Lord like put in their life to get through that particular hard season. And we all have those songs, like I know that we do. And there are some songs that when I have the opportunity to lead them, I think back to those moments of like, oh my gosh, this is where I was in my life when like the Lord gave this song to me. And now I have to sing them. And how do I do that without like either falling on my face and just sobbing or jumping up and down and spinning and like kicking because I'm so grateful of where the Lord has brought me from. That's a real thing. But I think the most important thing is knowing that you are not up there to necessarily minister to yourself in those moments. That's for your personal quiet time. That's what the foundation of your quiet time and your own relationship with the Lord can be for. But when we're up there, we are ministering and leading you all. We are pointing to Christ and not to ourselves. So it is like a self-sacrifice, and you have to put aside those own experiences, your own emotions, your own preferences in those moments to give God the glory and to make sure that the congregation that you're leading for is going to have the best experience. Because if it were up to us, if we just wanted to sing to ourselves, we could do that. We'll just go sit in a circle in a room and do that. Mm-hmm. But that's not our job, so.
And that sacrifice, it honors the Lord.
Yeah.
Just because, like, even if that means we're not raising our hands, and maybe that means we're not jumping up and down and going crazy, the Lord is equally honored and glorified in either way, because he knows that we are serving each other, and we are serving those that we're leading.
Yeah,
it's also just, like, sacrificing your talent. Sometimes. Mm-hmm. Like, this man can move like nobody's business, but he holds back because that would be distracting. Mm-hmm. And it's like, just learning, like, how can I best serve the song without going crazy and without drawing attention to myself?
Yeah. I think for years as a vocalist, I kind of, like, had the opposite end, where I felt uncomfortable raising my hands. I felt really awkward, like, in worship, being expressive. And I think being a part, like, just of a healthy worshiping community, it's helpful to now be on the platform, and I'm realizing this is helping others feel more comfortable in leading worship. This isn't, like, I'm not raising my hand in worship because, like, oh, look at me, like, I'm singing this song, I'm leading the worship, but, like, it's okay to be expressive because we're bringing that glory back to God, and it's helping us all be comfortable as we worship together.
They're all learning, too. I think to answer the other angle of your question was about, like, to be passionate, but also not be distracted, right? Expressively, I think if I understood your question right. They've all kind of grown in that. Number one, practicing restraint. I think you heard that. You can do things. You may have done vocal runs or have been more expressive in other contexts, but does that actually serve what's happening in the moment with this particular congregation? The other thing I would just add to that is the way that they passionately exude expression has matured. So there's a difference between like when Lee would be expressive and he's closing his eyes. What that communicates is he is having this very private experience with God. Versus now, Lee opens his eyes and he's looking at the congregation and saying, hey, isn't God so great? And isn't he so mighty? Isn't this so true? And I think that's how we can be meaningfully expressive and passionate in a way that's helpful to other people. We're not the point, but we are pointers. Right, it's the nature of being a leader. So we're not the point, but people are looking for us to point to something. And so, a lot of the folks on the platform, their eyes are open. They're not closing their eyes. They're they're looking out at you all, and we're having this kind of conversation with the Lord together. Like, isn't he great? Isn't this true? And I think that's a very different approach to being expressive and sincere, but also trying to mutually encourage people. Yeah, I think we have time for one more question. Somebody different? Yeah, back here.
Yeah. How often do you guys play with the clip, and do you like playing with it?
I think that's a really funny
question. All the time, and yes.
I hate playing with the clip.
Really?
Oh yeah. So I'll share it with you guys. So I don't know too many musicians who actually enjoy the in-ear monitor experience with the clip. That's not how I experience music. But again, just to point, this is for the edification of the body. The reason why we use a click, especially in a Longline chapel, is because there's such a latency and delay in a big building like that, that if we weren't on click, there would just be tempo fluctuations all the time. And so that's just a way to just keep us together, keep it orderly and clear. The other thing is, the way that we have it mixed is so that we can play well together, not so they enjoy the music together. Like the way that I listen to my car is totally different than the way that my mix is set up in my ears, because I'm listening for so many different things, because it's such a big room. So my role as a music director is I listen to the band, but then I'm also talking to the engineers, or maybe there's something wrong with the speaker, because this is a conference, it's a big event, there's a lot of moving things. That's not the same way as one in that church. To answer your question, like, I don't enjoy playing with the clip. I don't necessarily even enjoy it here, but I use it to serve others, to God's glory.
I love the click.
Yeah,
this morning my in-ears like were not working, so I had no click the entire time. And I was like, this is terrible. But I also think playing with the click has made me appreciate the moments when you're just with your worship team friends where you don't have to have it. Mm-hmm. Like, you're just in a living room.
So we do cut the click a lot in different sections of the song. Usually when the song is like it's the last chorus, we do cut the click. That way we can pull our ears out, we can listen to the congregation sing, and it's, you know, it's a very sweet time.
Mm-hmm. It helps a lot with consistency.
Yes.
I'm part of a church that, or currently part of a church that uses click, but I've been part of churches that haven't used click in the past. I think it, for me, it really depends on the situation. I think no click oftentimes leads to a lot more creativity. There's a little bit more room for like dynamics when you're not constantly worrying about turning the click on and off over and over again. So maybe it requires a little bit of balance. I think it depends a lot of times on the church and who you're working with.
If you got a little drummer.
Yes, exactly, yeah. So like my brother plays drums at my church back home, and he has a very good just internal tempo. And so he's really good at just staying on time and keeping But you know, I've worked with drummers that are a little bit shakier on that, and so the click is very helpful for kind of helping them steer. They're not bad drummers by any means, they just need a little bit of help there. So I think it really depends on the context a lot of times. But yeah.
I love click as a basis because rhythm is so important, and like especially like with Joel, like if we're not on time and if we're both not on the click, then like everything else is gonna fall apart. So it's very helpful to like have like, sometimes I'm not even really listening to it, it's just kind of subconsciously still going. And it's like, I can tell like immediately like when we start getting off, so then I just like tune into him and I tune in and like we both just like get back into it together, and it just really helps it flow a lot more. But again, it is situational. Like if it wasn't alumni, if we were like in some like little chapel somewhere, like we probably wouldn't need it. But something like this,
I'll just conclude with this, because you all come from different places. I would say the more complex your gatherings become, the more resources and tools you probably need to make it more simple. The simpler your gatherings are, the less resources and tools you need. And the Lord is honored by both. Again, the heartbeat would be to serve. So let me just pray for us, and we can be sent up. Lord, thank you for the time. Thank you for the questions, the experiences, just the heartfelt desire to learn, to excel in building up one another. Will you give us all wisdom on how to do that, glorify you in our unique context? Will you give us discernment and also patience to excel, to be better than we were, to progress, knowing that there is no perfect church, but we worship the perfect one. And it's by his blood, his righteousness, that we pray and aspire to serve well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.